Let's read God's word as we find it in the 42nd and the 43rd Psalms. This is God's word. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And the Lord will bless his truth to all our hearts. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. As I mentioned at the beginning of the service this morning, for the next five Sundays, we're going to look together at the subject help, at the cry of help, which the human beings often make in life. And we're going to look at five different topics. This morning we're going to look at the issue of help. I'm depressed. But over the next four Sundays then we're going to look at the topics help, I'm busy, help, we're childless, help, I'm ambitious, and finally help, I'm gay. So those are going to be our subjects, take us through the next five Sundays. They won't always be both services, because over the next five Sundays we also have three special services. So the next few weeks will be punctuated with special services. But the theme will be on at least once every Sunday for the next 5 weeks. And if you don't manage to pick up the theme, well, as you know from the bulletin, these sermons are podcasted. They're up on the website by the Wednesday of the week, so you can catch up on what we're doing by logging on, downloading, or listening there. Today we're going to look at the topic, help, I'm depressed. All is not well in our society. If we had any reason to doubt that, then this week on the BBC, there was a trailer for a program that they were running. And there was a startling statistic on screen every time they trailed the program. The startling statistic was that more people die in Northern Ireland through suicide than through road traffic accidents, which is an incredible fact. Now, suicide, however tragic and traumatic it may be, affects a small part of the population. But suicide's companion condition of depression affects many more people. In fact, in the background reading that I was doing for this morning's sermon, a number of people commenting on this issue, medical doctors and psychiatrists and others, have said that since about the 1980s, depression has reached almost epidemic status in the West. Women are more prone to it than men. And over the last number of years, people have been affected younger and younger in their lives. So what is depression? Well, the answer is that it's a complicated thing. It's not just one condition. It is, in fact, a series of conditions which have similar effects. So the symptoms can be very much the same, but the type of depression can be different. It has two main types. One is the type where people get very, very down. And that's it. That's their experience. They are what we call depressed. The other condition is where people can have really low lows, but also really high highs. And they oscillate from the one to the other. And those two different conditions divide up those who have depression. Depression itself is affected by lots of things. For example, it's affected by times. It's affected by the time of the day, for example. Because in some people's cases, there is like a cyclical thing in their lives. And they are worse at one stage of the day than at the other. Also, it's affected by the time of the year, the seasons. You've all heard about that thing, you know, that if we don't get any sunshine, there's a certain vitamin that you get from the sun. And if you don't get that, you can experience kind of like winter blues as a result of it. And it is actually a fact that the time of the year can affect the condition. Also, the time of life. By and large, people tend to be more depressed when they are older than when they are younger. Depression has many degrees. All the way from, on the one hand, feeling a bit blue and a bit jaded and I'm badly in need of a holiday, to, on the other hand, feeling so completely worthless, experiencing a lethargy and a sense of guilt that basically paralyzes the whole of life, and you sit there and you can do virtually nothing. And all the degrees in between those things. Depression affects both genders, men and women. And it affects all classes in society. It is not the particular possession of one class. It affects everyone. Depression might have a genetic component. There's a lot of division about that. Some psychiatrists say it does. Some psychiatrists say it doesn't. But it certainly is influenced by childhood experiences. For example, the experience of the loss of a parent under the age of 11 years of age can often impact on depression later in life. Okay, so far, if you weren't already depressed, I've probably made you depressed, and I haven't told you anything that probably you don't already know. What you would be much more interested in hearing, I'm sure, is what can we as Christians say to people who are experiencing depression? I want to say three things about it this morning. And we are going to repeat the sermon again tonight. The same theme's going over both our services today. And if maybe this isn't much help to you, but it might be help to someone else who needs to hear some of these things we're about to say from God's Word, maybe you could think about bringing that person along to worship tonight. First thing I want to say is this. Christians suffer from depression. Christians suffer from depression. That this has been known for a long time. In my extensive library of Christian books through the years is one that I bought for the princely sum of 5 shillings. Half the people in church this morning don't even know what a shilling is. I bought this for 5 shillings. It was printed, this version of this book was printed in September 1961. But the book itself is a series of 13 sermons that were preached in 1648 in the city of London by a Puritan preacher called William Bridge. They are 13 sermons and one verse of Scripture. It's a verse that comes in the middle of the reading that we read a moment or two ago. It's the verse Psalm chapter 42, verse 11. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. William Bridge's sermons were published under the title A Lifting Up for the Downcast in 1648. That's a long time ago. So the fact that Christians experience depression has been known for a long time. But when William Bridge preached those series of sermons in 1648, he chose Psalm 42 as the scriptural basis, but he could just as easily have focused on the life of Elijah. I was mentioning to the boys and girls earlier in the service, I said to them, Elijah was tired. We know Elijah was experiencing the tiredness, which is one of the signs of depression. He was completely depressed and discouraged. He had been through this incredible experience where he had seen God victorious, his glory declared before all the people of Israel. And then suddenly, from this high height, he plunged into the depths of despair and he ran away and asked God to take his life. He was a Christian leader. He was a prophet in the Old Testament terms, someone we look up to in the Scriptures. He wasn't the only one. Through the centuries, depression has affected numerous and prominent Christian believers. For example, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of the Victorian era, who constantly filled his church in the city of London for years and years and years. His sermons were printed a few days afterwards. That was the equivalent then of podcasting, I suppose. But the remarkable thing was thousands of copies of these sermons were sold. They went throughout the world. Spurgeon himself fought virtually a lifelong battle with depression. You will remember some of the more mature people in church, the hymns of William Cooper, who was an amazing hymn writer, who wrote, he was a really close friend of several other Christian leaders in his generation. John Newton, the slave trader turned Christian preacher, being the greatest among them. And John Newton and William Cooper wrote a series of hymns together. They published a new one each week, taught their congregation each week a new song. And you thought that only happened in the 21st century, but it was happening in the 18th century. And these songs were collected in a hymn book called the Olney Hymns. And Cooper wrote a number of those hymns. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, is one of Cooper's hymns. Cooper fought a lifelong battle with depression, tempted to commit suicide on 3 occasions. Christians suffer from depression. And this is no surprise when you think about it, because depression is an illness. It's an illness. We were meant to live our lives in gratitude. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. We were meant to receive our lives as a gift, as a precious thing that God has given to us in his grace and out of his incredible power, and to live our lives out of a sense of gratitude for that incredible gift. And joy is meant to be a part of our lives. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, it's the second one on the list in Galatians. But Christians are not exempt from illness of any kind. And this must include illness of the mind. So that sense of gratitude and joy, which was meant to pervade our living and be the feature of who we are, is taken from us. Because depression is an illness of the mind. Mind is a function of our brains. That they go wrong is not hard to understand. From what I was reading during the last week or so, the human brain is probably the most complex living structure in the whole of creation. Did you know that inside that small head that sits on top of your shoulders, there is an organ which consists of a whole series of tiny things connected together called neurons? And inside your head and mine, there are as many neurons as there are stars in our galaxy. There are over 1 billion of those things inside our heads, and each of them is interconnected to as many as 30,000 others. And sometimes those connections which enable our minds and our bodies to function, those connections break down. They don't work the way that they should do. Depression is the result of, one of the results of that, that can occur in people's lives. It is a human illness. In Psalm 42, in those verses we read, Psalm 43, verse 3, the psalmist says, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. The psalmist is looking for a cure for his mind. Christians suffer from depression. We experience illness. We are not exempt from any illness of any kind, and that includes illness of the mind. So to be a Christian and to be depressed is not something scandalous, not something sinful. It's part of what it means to be a person living in a fallen world where disease and illness come. Christians suffer from depression. Secondly, it is not shameful to be depressed. It is not shameful to be depressed. We are not ashamed of ourselves if we are ill normally. We may suffer some regret at having done something foolish that caused us to be ill. For example, last Monday, my son and I were carrying the broken remains of my daughter's kitchen out of her house to put them in a skip, which was in the street, so that a nice new kitchen can be installed. And skips are funny things, you know. They seem very big when you get them. Then you start to put stuff in them. They're not big enough for all the junk that you have. And so it became apparent after a while that we didn't have enough space in the skip for all the broken kitchen cupboards to go into. So I was reaching over the side of the skip inside to try and turn round something that was in the skip so that I could make room for the other pile of stuff that Matthew and I had in our hands. And as I turned this thing in the skip, I felt something give here. It was felt like something tore, and it was exceptionally painful. And I have regretted it all week ever since. And I feel really stupid for being daft enough to try to twist something like that instead of getting into the skip and doing it properly. Or maybe even better, leaving it to my son, which would have been a better idea. I regret it, but I don't feel ashamed. I've injured myself, and that's what it means to live in this kind of world in which we live. We do it all the time. I noticed on Facebook during the week, one of the younger members of our congregation, who's a nurse, was saying that she was about to leave the ward to go home, having, she felt, contracted the sickness bug that was going around the ward she was working in. Oh, well, she said, something like 4 days without any decent sleep, and now I'm going home to be sick. That's life. She wasn't ashamed to be sick. She was probably very cross, probably feeling very sorry for herself, but that's what happens. We get ill. And if depression is illness, there is no shame in that. Think of what God did with Elijah. We read, or said earlier to the kids, Elijah came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Elijah felt ashamed. What did God do? God lets him sleep, and then he sends an angel to provide him with food, and then he lets him sleep, and then he sends the angel back again with food, and then he gives him direction as to where he should go with his current difficulties. And when he gets there to the Mount of God, God sits down with him and meets him, has a conversation with him about his life and about his calling, and sends him back. Nowhere in that experience of Elijah is there the impression that God feels that he should be ashamed. Oh, there is that expression that comes in it, you know, where it says, "Then a voice said to him," to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Sometimes when we read those words, we read them as accusatory. What do you think you're doing here? You know, that kind of way. But often we don't say those words that way. We were sitting at home the other evening, and Christine and members of the PW were packing boxes for Malawi. And while they were doing that, unknown to her, my brother and his wife and their son turned up to visit. And they were sitting in the living room, and Christine came out of the good room having finished packing the boxes, and she looked in through the door and looked over at her sister-in-law and said, "What are you doing here?" By that, she didn't mean, "What are you doing here?" in the sense of, "You have no right to be in our home." What she meant was an expression of surprise. It was an invitation to say, "Well, we were just driving past," or "Peter's off for the weekend and we're having a bit of a break." It was an invitation to respond. And when God said to Elijah, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" wasn't an accusatory tone that he used. It was an invitation inviting Elijah to respond to him, to explain to him why he was there, what had happened in his life, what was the issue that had brought him in need to the presence of God. It is not a shameful thing to be depressed. Lastly, depression can be cured. Depression can be cured. Depression needs to be properly diagnosed so that it can be treated. For example, bereavement is not depression, although it may have some similar symptoms. But bereavement is an experience that people go through as a result of loss in their family, and it will eventually pass. You will work through it, and you will come out the other side. It's one of the reasons why, for example, in this church, we run a grief share program that helps people to walk through those steps. And Gene's right in the middle of that at the moment. And if you fall into that category, you'd still be welcome to join Gene on that course. Because to be bereaved is not to be depressed in the classic sense of the word. You are going through something which is a common experience of all the human race. And you will come out the other end of it eventually. But if depression is properly diagnosed, it can be cured. And that's why we need to go to the doctor. Somehow, at times, we can be really reluctant to do that. And yet, with other areas of our lives, we wouldn't give it a second thought. I was speaking last night at the Hope for Haiti event in Glen Abbey, and I shared with them last night the story about my bad back. And the evening was just over, like about 30 seconds, and a member of this congregation who was at the event came up to me with her mobile phone in her hand, and she said, "John, I've got the number of a really good physiotherapist that I think you should go and see." Somebody immediately responded and said, "Look, I can send you to somebody who can fix what's wrong with you." So why is it sometimes that when we experience depression, we're reluctant to go and have it diagnosed? We need to have help and advice. Because sometimes depression goes away by itself. The love of a good spouse and a caring family. Good friends. Long walks on good summer's days. Books that we can read that help us. There are a number of books that help with depression that, written from a Christian perspective. They'll be in the bulletin next Sunday and hopefully on the bookstall over the next few weeks. You can look out for that if you think that would help you. Worship. Being in the presence of God. Experiencing the transcendence of His Holy Spirit moving and working among us. Sometimes just the experience of these things means that depression goes away of its own accord. The psalmist said, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng." The temptation sometimes is, in depression, to stay away. Stay away from people, stay away from crowds, stay away from church. Sometimes that's the very place where God can touch your life and where the thing that has happened to you gets set in context and you are cured. Sometimes depression goes away by itself. Sometimes, however, it needs medical attention and or counseling. We need to visit our GP. We need to speak to Gene and ask for pastoral help and support. We need to get counseling. Lynn Farr, a member of our congregation, runs a counseling service, www.restorecounseling.com. You can look that up and you can get help there that way. We need to seek professional help, people who know the situation we're in, who can diagnose it accurately and assist us in getting over it. But always, it needs prayer. "My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me." David says, "Deep calls to deep." Something from the deepest depths of my life calls out to something in the deepest depths of the love and mercy and wisdom and compassion of God. And we need prayer. Whatever else we do or do not have, we need prayer. I cannot stress adequately enough the importance of the prayer ministry service we offer in this congregation. Not just because you cannot pray for yourself when you're depressed, because that's often the case. You can't pray. Find it really difficult. And so in those circumstances, as I've heard so many people testify about our prayer ministry service, it was great. Because when I couldn't pray for myself, someone else prayed for me. That's an incredible blessing. And it's why we offer it every Sunday after all our services of worship. We say there are people here and they will pray with you. So few people avail of that service. There must be more people ill in the congregation than ever come to us for prayer. Not only is it important to avail yourself of the prayer ministry because you cannot pray for yourself, but also because through that act of prayer ministry, God often provides a human person with his touch for your life. I can't explain how this works. I just know it works. I had a strange experience last night at the Hope for Haiti event. While we were worshiping and towards the end of the service, I noticed that thing which I have found in my life in recent years to be a telltale sign of God's presence, wanting to do something through you or in you for someone else, which was that my hands became like really, really warm, roasting warm, like almost burning. And this thought crossed my mind, I wonder, is that for someone else? The evening finished and I sat down. I wasn't on my seat until somebody had their hand on my shoulder, a pastor from East Belfast. He said, John, I don't know you. I've never met you before, but I just have this sense that a woman I have brought with me tonight who has multiple cirrhosis needs you to pray for her. It was one of those weird moments that sometimes happens. He said, I don't want you to misunderstand. He said, I never do this. He said, this doesn't happen to me. God doesn't speak to me. I'm not a weirdo, okay? I'm just an ordinary guy. But for some reason, he said, I feel really strongly that you're supposed to pray with Andrea. So I went with him and one of the elders of his church and Andrea, and they had like three or four attempts to find Glen Abbey. They were about to give up and go home eventually when they finally, by accident, stumbled on it for the concert. And he said, I'm so glad now that we stayed. And I prayed with her. I don't know if anything happened. I have no idea. But I know that for some reason, God gave me something that was for her. And that's what prayer ministry is about. It'll not be me. It'll probably be somebody else in the congregation here. You've come to church this morning with a need. God may well have given some member of our prayer ministry team something for you. But you'll never know. You'll not receive that unless you come for prayer. Depression can be cured. In summary, Christians suffer from depression, okay? So if you're a Christian and you are depressed, you're not the only one. There is something wrong with you, but you are not abnormal, okay? It's part of what it means to be a fallen person in a fallen world. And while redemption does all sorts of incredible things for us, it doesn't give us a free pass from illness. Christians suffer from depression. It's not shameful to be depressed. It's not something we need to be embarrassed about. God was open to Elijah in his dark state. And depression can be cured. Not always in every case. For some people, it will mean lifelong management of their condition through various means. But for many people, it will be something that can be cured. And whatever else you do, please seek prayer ministry if that's your need. Let's pause quietly for a moment in prayer. I'm going to ask God to come in a moment or two and just touch the hearts of those who may be in church this morning, who are depressed or who have been depressed for a while, who've been struggling with this, and who haven't really felt that they've got any better. If you're in that condition, we're going to pray now in a moment or two. And this is not a substitute for waiting at the end of the service and seeing a member of our prayer ministry team. Please think about doing that. But just now for a moment or two, we're going to pray. And maybe if you would like to receive some touch from God's hand, maybe you'd like to just stretch your hands out as you sit in your seat. And we'll ask God to come. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who knows us because you made us. You fused every one of those billions of connections in our brains. You give us life, and you have loved us, Lord, more than we can ever imagine. We confess to you our sins, Lord, the sense of guilt, shame, and unworthiness that we feel as we bow with our heads before you now. We cannot make demands. We have no rights. But we thank you that there is a promise in your word that tells us that you loved us with an everlasting love, and that those who come to Christ, you don't turn away. And so, Father, we come. And in our need, we reach out for you, asking that you would touch the fears that live in our hearts, the dark places of our minds and of our spirits. The things, O God, that have been features of our lives in recent times that make us frightened and disorientated. And we pray, Lord, that now you might come by your power and help us. We thank you for doctors and other forms of medical service that may already have been factors in our improvement. But now, Lord, we ask for a touch from you, that you might bring your light and your truth to bear upon our mind, that we may receive your guidance, Lord, and therefore experience in the context of your people thanksgiving and joy. Come, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, fill us afresh and meet our need. In Jesus' name.